We're continuing our study of Galatians, so please turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read the last of chapter 3 and then some verses in chapter 4, and that will be our study for this evening. Galatians chapter 3, we're beginning the reading at verse 26 and then reading into 4 down to verse 7 for our text tonight. So give attention now as I read God's word. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May God add his blessing to this wonderful passage in his word. I want you to consider tonight just what it means to you as a person, as an individual, to be a child of God. That's kind of our theme tonight. I want you to realize even more deeply than perhaps you do now, that if you know Christ, if by God's grace he has opened your mind to understand all that, and you have embraced Christ as your Savior, that you are among the most privileged people in this whole world. You are a privileged person. Now, in the verses from our text tonight that we're going to look at, Paul spells out some of the privileges that belong to us as members of God's family, as those who have been adopted into his family and now, in truth, sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. And he doesn't want you to drift away from Christ. He doesn't want you to become confused or misled by some of these false ideas that certainly were happening in the Galatian area, in these churches in that period, in that area. And Paul is very concerned about people drifting away from the faith or embracing something, one of these add-ons. There's faith in Jesus Christ plus something else that you have to do or be in order to truly be in God's family. In the earlier part of chapter 3, which we had the last time we were together, we saw Paul in kind of a courtroom calling in witnesses to testify to the fact that the message that he was preaching was in fact God's true message. One of those witnesses he pointed to was the actual personal experience of these Galatian Christians. He says, look at your own experience of how God dealt with you. Was it through keeping a certain set of laws, or was it not the Spirit of God coming into your heart and filling you with new life and giving you assurance of salvation and real salvation through Jesus Christ? So he called in that personal experience as a testimony. And then the next he called in was Abraham himself and showed how Abraham was had the testimony that it was his faith that was the source of his righteousness. It was not something he had done himself, but rather his faith. And then he quotes Old Testament scripture, calls upon those scriptures and says, those scriptures say that if you're going to follow the law, you have to do everything written in the law, and you have to do it purposely or perfectly, or you're under a curse. And he explains how that drives you to Christ as a Savior, because none of us can keep that law perfectly. He rescues us. And he explains how Christ took the curse on himself, and because he took away our curse and bore it on his own body, that he therefore can set us free and provide a perfect solution. And then the one other thing he called upon was the fact of the time sequence between the promise of God and the giving of the law. And the law is what they're introducing, kind of adding on to this salvation need, or the requirements for salvation. And he says the promise was given first. And because the promise was given and God doesn't lie, then that promise cannot be nullified by something that comes later. And the law was given to Moses much later in history. And that, he says, cannot cancel the promise that God gave you through Abraham, or in Abraham's time, that the blessing of God would come by faith. Now, the law, although it's valuable, simply, he says, holds you captive because you can't keep it. Hard as you try, you cannot keep that law perfectly. And I think you and I could give testimony to that. I just can't live a perfect day. I can't go all day without some problem rising, or some sin coming into thoughts or actions or words that I may speak to someone else. So I know myself to be guilty of that, and that's a problem. I can't claim that I can be perfect, and yet I know God requires perfect righteousness from me. He demands perfection. So Paul uses these analogies to kind of emphasize that. He says the law is like a prison warden that holds you captive, and it makes you a prisoner. And you can't get free of that as long as you're depending on trying to keep that law. He uses another analogy. The Old Testament law is like a pedagogue or a teacher or a tutor. And this tutor simply controls everything about your training, and he holds you under that training schedule and program, and you really can't get free of it. And then he says you're like it's like a guardian or a manager. I think he uses the word steward in here. Somebody that's really in charge. You're not in charge. The law, in that sense, is in charge and controls and supervises all of your affairs. Now, all of these figures are really picturing how the law is like persons who are restricting you, how they're limiting you, and there's no real freedom there. Well, this is exactly what happens to anyone today who tries to trust in his own works or trust in his law keeping to be right with God. It's exactly the same thing that happens to us. I can never be content. I can never be really sure of my salvation, because I'm never sure I've done enough, or I'm never sure that I'm good enough. If that's my dependence, then I'm always uncertain. Have I really pleased God enough to get to heaven? Have I really made it in that level? Or some people think of a scale. Is the scale really high enough on this side to outdo the sins that I've committed? And that's, to any serious person, that's bondage. There's no assurance of salvation in that program. Those who trust Christ then and depend wholly on Christ's salvation are really set free. That bondage disappears, because it's not what we're doing, it's depending on Christ and his perfect righteousness. And his righteousness was perfect. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet never sinned. And we go from a position that's like slavery then to become a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. And that's what Paul wants us to see this evening in this passage. What an enormous privilege it is to move from that bound, to being bound by the law, to become a son or a daughter of the King, and therefore set free. So let's talk first about gaining the privilege of being a child of God. Paul has made it abundantly clear that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. But then he says in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't think it could be stated any more clearly than that. You are a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The key to being right with God is faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what do we mean by faith? Well, the dictionary defines it as trusting in, relying on, adhering to something or someone, depending fully upon that with your whole being. Maybe I could illustrate it. If you have faith in a chair, you're willing to sit down on that chair. You don't think that that chair will let you down and collapse under you. You have faith in the chair. You probably want to look it over a little bit before you sit. But if you have evaluated it and you have faith that it will hold you, you just sit down. Don't think that much more about it. If you have faith in an airplane, you strap yourself in a seat and that airplane takes you up 20,000, 30,000 feet in the air. You trust it to take you up safely and bring you back safely. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, it means then that you rest your whole hope of salvation totally upon His substitutionary atonement for you, upon His righteousness that will cover you. You depend wholly and you rest totally in His promises of eternal life if you follow Him. And you put yourself under His control and under His headship. That's what faith means in that relationship. Now, how do I know for sure that if I do that, if that is what I'm putting my faith in, will that truly make me a child of God? Will that truly assure me of heaven? Well, I think that's what verse 26 says. It simply says, you are all sons of God. If you're a son of God, He's certainly going to welcome you into His presence. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that teaching is all through the Scripture, as you well know, many places. John 1:12 is one that says it clearly, I think. To all who received Him, that is, received Christ, to those who believed in His name, that's faith, you're believing in His name, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's as sure a promise of becoming a child, and that's how it is, that's how it happens. That's how we know that we are children of God, because God has worked that grace in our hearts. And then he says in 27, verse 27, if you're baptized into Christ, then you've put on Christ. Now that idea of putting on Christ is a very meaningful one to me, I think, because the Bible speaks of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And so as I think about myself coming into the presence of God and appearing before Him, I need a covering. And here the Bible speaks of the robe of Christ's righteousness and how that robe, it just encompasses me and covers me totally. And God sees not my filth, but rather He sees the beautiful robe that covers that filth, which is Christ's robe, Christ's perfect righteousness. And baptism becomes a symbol of that. It becomes a symbol of that relationship, that union that I have with Christ. One writer said it this way, the language of baptism is therefore expressive of our union with Christ by faith. What is ours becomes His, and what is His becomes ours. It's nicely said. Our sin is taken over by Him and paid for, and His righteousness comes over and covers us. So gaining the privilege of being a child of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ and the atoning work that He has done on our behalf. Let's go on to talk about experiencing the privileges of being a child of God. First thing he mentions there is being a child of God gives us an equality of worth in God's family. And the reason for that is because involvement with Christ does not depend on my works, but rather on grace alone. And if it depends on grace alone, then we all stand on equal ground, don't we? At the foot of the cross, it's level for all of us because we're not depending on, let's say, I have more merit than you. I've done a few more things than you've done, and therefore I can be accepted. No one can claim that to deserve more consideration from God, because we're not trusting in that. We're trusting in Christ, and we stand at the base of the cross looking at His provision for us, and we're all on equal ground. And that's why he can say in 28 then, there's neither a Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Jew does not have more access to God than a Greek. The male doesn't have more access to God than the female. We are a priesthood of all believers, is what we believe, as we come to Christ. And we really have that worth from Him alone. We are elevated, all of us, to become sons and daughters of the King, and therefore we can speak to Him as our Heavenly Father. Now think how liberating this becomes. How liberating this becomes to each of us. It certainly has proven to be liberating to women, and the status of women has been raised enormously when people embrace this concept. And they are seen of having totally equal worth with anyone else. So as we think about that level, just think that race has nothing to do with it. Our culture wars disappear. Our whole idea of who's in better status or who's more worthy and all of that, that diversity thing, those tensions disappear because we're all one in Christ Jesus, and we're there because of the grace of God that has made us children. We're all children of God. It makes no difference what our background is or whatever. So equality of worth in God's family is very, very wonderful. I think I should say that I don't believe that equality of worth does eliminate the role responsibilities that God has set up, and which I think continue to be necessary on this side of heaven. But this equality of worth is certainly beneficial. The oneness of the body is beneficial to all persons and puts them on an equal standing. We are all one in Christ Jesus, he says. So that's a privilege. That's a wonderful, true truth that is in the Scripture for us. A second privilege is that we share in the promised inheritance of Abraham. Verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And he says it again in chapter 4, verse 7, you're no longer a slave but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Well, what is the inheritance? What is the inheritance that belongs to the children of God? I think it's like any other inheritance. Whatever belongs to the Father is the inheritance that the children receive. And how much belongs to the Father in this case? I mean, this is God, and everything belongs to Him. And so if you're a child of God, if you're really in God's family, the inheritance is heaven. The inheritance is the blessings of Abraham that come to us through his seed, that would include things like forgiveness, security, peace, hope, even a homeland. The meek shall inherit the earth, it says. And that's part of the future inheritance of God's people. Fellowship with God, all of those things. Peter tells us that this inheritance includes the full salvation that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. And the promise is that we will be guarded. That is, that inheritance is ours now. We have that right now. And we will be guarded until, the scripture says, until the salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. That's a wonderful passage in Peter that gives us the assurance that that inheritance will be coming to fruition in God's own timing. It guarantees that God has prepared a place for us. And if He's prepared that place, He will come and get us, take us to where He is, that we may be there with Him forever. It anticipates a new heaven and a new earth. That's all part of the inheritance. And this new heaven and new earth is going to be perfect. It's going to be absolutely perfect with no problem facing or coming into that program and so on. Romans 8, verse 7 says it this way. It calls us fellow heirs with Christ, sharing with Him in His glory. And that glory will be forever new. So all of this inheritance belongs to us. Why? Because God's grace has brought us into His family and we belong to Him. A third privilege that we have is that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's in chapter 4, verse 6. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Now, it's that Spirit who has given us life. It's the Spirit who has helped us or caused us to be born again, born into the family of God, to be adopted into that family. Jesus promised His disciples that that blessing would be theirs when He left. His leaving would be hard, but there's going to be a helper coming. He says, I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, Jesus said to them. So here's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is what being a child of God, being in the family of God, is all about. It's to have the Spirit of God living in you and being led by the Spirit and enabled by the Spirit and able to call out to God by the Spirit and so on, to enjoy His filling and the fruit of the Spirit comes in to your life, giving you joy and peace and self-control and all of these things that come from the Spirit of God. So what a privilege it is to have God with us all the time. He actually lives in us and guides us. And I think our response to that is, number one, to enjoy it, enjoy the blessing in the Spirit, but also to try to keep in step with the Spirit, is how the NIV put that one verse. Keep in step with the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. All of that is possible now for the child of God. Holy Spirit, guide my steps today. Every morning should kind of begin with that kind of thought. Because the Spirit's there. He's with you. And He's always there, available to you. Well, then in chapter 4, Paul carefully explains how this promise, although given to Abraham, was delayed during the Old Testament period. And I'm not going to say a lot about that, but it talks about them being children back there, having to just simply look ahead to promises that were going to come true, things in the future. It's as though these Jews were children who were kept under supervision, under teachers, given these types and shadows and all of that to help them look forward by faith to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of Christ into their world. I think many of the Jews were genuinely children of God, but they don't have the privileges we have. But they were looking forward to the time that Jesus would come and bring those promises to completion. And that's what we see in chapter 4, verse 4, which is a very key verse in all of Galatians and a wonderful verse. When the fullness of time had come, when everything was in preparation, had come to pass, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so here we see God providing the privilege of being a child of God. Preparations had been made. The people of God had been preserved. The time was right. And he's just now studying in Columbus the period between where Malachi ends and Matthew begins, what they call the intertestament period. And he can see how God was preparing his world for the coming of Christ when it begins in Matthew. Well, God is saying here, in the fullness of time, everything's ready now. And so Jesus Christ comes into this world. And there's some real treasures buried in this one verse, in verse 4. I think the first is to show us that Jesus existed in heaven from the beginning. In fact, for all eternity, because the Father sent him into the world. The fullness of time has come. God sent forth his Son. That teaches us that they were together in heaven back into eternity. In other words, Jesus did not begin his becoming the Son of God when he was born to Mary in Bethlehem. It did not begin at that point. He is the eternal Son of God. And that's an important support, I think, to his deity, to see here that he simply was sent by his heavenly Father to do this particular job. He's always been very God, a very God, and as God now, he is sent into the world to do this job. Secondly, he was born of a woman. The Greek actually literally says, he became of a woman. He became of a woman. And what does that show? It shows his true humanity. He was truly a real man. He was a true man. And this was necessary for him to be to give his life a sacrifice for true men and true women. I love the way the writer to Hebrews says this in chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about how our salvation comes about, here's what he says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Well, what that's saying is, he was born of a woman. He has our humanity. He became flesh and blood in order to be our Savior. And then the third thing here, it's he was born under the law. Derek Thomas says this, it's of the deepest significance that Jesus Christ should come under the obligation of the law in all its minute detail if he were to become the representative of his people. He was not only subject to the law, which he was in every case, we said a moment ago, tempted as we are, but never sinned, so he kept that law perfectly. But he went beyond that and he took the curse of the law. The fact that we had not kept it perfectly, he took that curse of the law, becoming a curse for us in order to set us free and to give us life everlasting, give us the eligibility to be adopted as children of God. And that's where we are. So when we're adopted as sons of God or daughters of God, the inheritance simply becomes yours. It is yours if you are a true son of God. That's just a fact. God becomes your true father. And with the Spirit dwelling in you, you can actually say to him, Abba, Father, which means Daddy, I want to speak to you. A very intimate, warm relationship now that you can have with the God who created the universe, created everything that we know. It's a marvelous thing, glorious thing to be able to say to God with real truth, our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, my Father, but we say it corporately in that particular situation. Well, here's some of the privileges then that God gives us. It's not all of them by any means, but he's emphasizing sonship, adoption into the family of God, and all of the privileges that flow out of that. Why is that possible? Because Jesus Christ became one of us. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And he gave his life in bringing redemption so we could be adopted as sons. And through that finished work, he gained for us the inheritance, which we all look forward to. Praise be to this wonderful Savior. We become children of God, and we are in truth the most privileged people in this whole world. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, it is a great joy to be able to speak to you as our Father. And we don't do that just flippantly, but we really mean it. You have, by your grace, made us your children, and you have adopted us. And we therefore rejoice that we can call you our Heavenly Father, and that you've given us that freedom from the bondage of the law. You have given us redemption. You have given us the privilege of and the inheritance that we look forward to of heaven and being accepted of you and welcomed into the glories of heaven and sharing, even as a joint heir with Christ, the glory which will be forever new. So, Lord, bless us tonight. Seal this to our hearts. Help us to see ourselves as privileged individuals by your grace. And, Lord, I pray that we might go forth in this week then with new joy in our heart, with new strength, with new ability to live a life that pleases you. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.